Who can you trust? I mean, think about it, really. Who can you trust? We live in a world with so many gimmicks and fads and advertising that sometimes it's very difficult to know who we can trust. Just recently, I put my motorcycle on Craigslist to sell, and it's amazing the amount of phone calls I get that are scams. People that will tell me, hey, I sell bikes, and if you just like give me your credit card for $300, we'll post it on all these other websites for you. And by the way, your bike is actually worth more than what you put it on for. Why don't you just get your credit card out and give me $300 and we'll make sure that thing sells. And I've been around the block a time or two. 20 years ago, I probably would have been like, that's awesome. Now I'm saying, hey, let me just see your website. Why don't you send me some information showing how you're with the Better Business Bureau? And you know what they say? It's a great idea. That's awesome. I'll send it to you. What's your email address? And I give it to them. And guess what? I never hear from them ever again. Who can you trust? I mean, if you've lived long enough, you've been burned by people that you trust. But I want to tell you, there's one whom you can trust, and his name is Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that he says, his entire word from Genesis through Revelation is true. You can bank on it. Secure, it's honest, and especially when times are tough, not knowing who you can go to, the word of God is true. And we're in a fascinating part of scripture in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles up to it. It's one of my favorite places in all of scripture. If you don't have a copy, take the copy in front of you. It's our gift to you. Take it home, mark in it, read it, apply it. Jesus has just gotten done talking to the Pharisees. They came to him demanding a sign, as if there were something greater he could do than actually be God and put on flesh and stand before him. And as he's doing all that, they're like, yeah, just give us a sign from heaven. Hello, I'm standing in front of you. And then he went on to tell his disciples, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of false teachers who don't believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where we left off. And now Jesus is traveling. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, as we look through this passage this morning, I want to point out four things that are true confessions, four things that you can bank on, that you can say the same thing as what the Word of God says, that you can take them out into this world and say, in a world where I don't know what I can hang my hat on, these are four things you can hang your hat on. And the first one is this. Jesus is the Christ, God's one and only Son. Jesus is the Christ, God's one and only Son. Now, you showed up in church this morning. That may not be that surprising to you. That may be something that you're like, got that one. Let's move on to the next one. It is the most startling revelation in the entire Bible. That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. If you can yawn at that, if you can snooze at that, if you can sleep through that, you don't understand the significance of that. That God's love for the world was so radical that he didn't leave us steeped in our trespasses and sins, but gave his son Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, so he was born perfect without sin, who lived a perfect life in our place, who went to the cross and for what we deserved, which was death and hell and judgment, Jesus said, Dad, I'll willingly take all of that for the entirety of humanity so that everyone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and for all who are separated from you, I will bring the bridge to bring people to you, Dad. That's what he did. So Jesus is traveling through this region in this district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, a couple things you need to know without getting into the history of Caesarea Philippi. This city was named after the Emperor Caesar and King Herod Philip, who was the king of that region. In this region of the emperor and the king, every type of pagan worship and pagan idolatry went on. And as Jesus was going to the surrounding countrysides of Caesarea Philippi, where everybody was worshiping everything in sight, in that place, here's what he asked. What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? It's a very generic question. It's one that I could ask you. What do people outside of Harvest say about Jesus? What do people at your work say about Jesus? What does your mom and dad say about Jesus? What do your friends say about Jesus? Who do people say that he is? It's not a very threatening question. It's not even a personal question. It's you answering for somebody else. And so the disciples begin, and they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. If you flip back in your Bible just a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, when Herod the Tetrarch, which was Herod Antipas, which was Herod Philip's brother, heard about the fame of Jesus, he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. After Herod Antipas had John the Baptist killed and saw Jesus proclaiming and heard about all he was doing, he thought maybe John the Baptist is risen from the dead. That's what some people were saying about Jesus. Some people were saying John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Still others were saying he's Elijah. Who is Elijah? Elijah was a great prophet of God in the Old Testament that didn't die but was swept off in a chariot of fire. And the promise was that Elijah would come in Malachi 4 verse 5, that he would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord to announce his coming. Some people thought Jesus is Elijah of the Old Testament and he's come to proclaim the ministry of the Messiah that's going to come. So he's either John the Baptist proclaiming the king's coming, risen from the dead, or he's Elijah that's claiming that the king is coming. And still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In Luke 9:19, there are many people in that section. He said one of the prophets who's been raised from the dead. So a lot of people were saying about Jesus, great man, great prophet of God. He may be one of the Old Testament prophets that's been raised from the dead. He may be John the Baptist that's raised from the dead. Man, he's got a lot of wisdom. He's got a lot of things he's saying that make him a prophet. Do you know to say that about Jesus is not enough? It's insignificant. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus is a good guy. There's a lot of people that would say Jesus is a prophet. That's insignificant. It's not enough. Jesus knew this. And so he looks at his disciples and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? If it's not the most penetrating question of the entire New Testament, it's certainly one of them. Because now Jesus goes from this idea of what are other people saying about me to this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's a question every one of us has to answer. And even if you choose not to answer that question, you've answered it already. Jesus wants to know from each one of you, who do you say he is? And to say that he's a prophet or a good teacher or a man of God is not nearly enough. Because that's not who he is. Notice what Peter's answer is. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus was more than just son of man. He was more than just one born of a woman. He was just more than one that was prophesied about. He was not only son of man, he was son of God. That Jesus Christ was and is God in flesh. It's why 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator, one go-between between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's both God and man. It's the only way we can have relationship to God is through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus unapologetically states in his ministry in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, Jeff, you know, that eliminates a lot of people because I know a lot of good people that would say Jesus is a good guy, and I know a lot of people that are philanthropic, and I know a lot of people that are good people. And they worship in a different way than you. And they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And they don't believe Jesus is God's one and only Son. But they believe there's all these ways to get to God. And I would say, that's insignificant. Jesus would say, I'm the only way to get to God. There's an exclusive way to get to God. It's open to everybody, but it's a narrow road. It's only through Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? See, even when we read this passage, we start reading it by Jesus was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? Oh, they figured it out. No, I'm asking you, because this is what Jesus says, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Peter immediately piped up and said, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. I know this. See, there's a lot of people that met Jesus that's had no problem with him. I mean, even Pontius Pilate, when he's standing before Pontius Pilate in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, when they're saying, look at what this guy's saying about himself. And you know what Pontius Pilate says? I find no guilt in the man. I find no guilt in him. I wash my hands of this. I don't want to deal with this. That's an insignificant answer. Pilate needed to repent and believe that Jesus was indeed the Christ. It's not enough just to believe he was a good man. The reason that the Jews had a hard time in the first century believing Jesus was God is because when you read about the Messiah who's coming, they didn't believe he was going to come in two stages. They didn't believe he was going to come as the God-man and humble himself and die on a cross. They believed he was going to come as the conquering king that was going to overthrow Rome, that was going to elevate the Jews. And guess what? He is coming back to do those very things. He is coming and conquering. Read in Revelation 19:11 and following. That's who he is. But when he came the first time, he came as suffering servant. Next time he's coming as conquering king. It's why even John the Baptist, when he before he baptized Jesus, and he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he baptized Jesus, and he believed that he was the Christ. Even when he's in prison in Matthew 18, sends some of his guys and says, are you the one we should be expecting? Are you really the Christ? In other words, I'm sitting here in a dungeon because that's what I'm believing. And I'm about ready to be beheaded because that's what I'm believing. So I'd really like just to have a little bolstering to my faith that you really are the Christ that I thought you were. And what does he say? Go and tell John what you see. The lepers are cleansed. The blind see. The dead are raised. Go tell him I'm the Messiah. Right? Remember in John 6, verse 66, when at that point, after Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And from that point on, many turned and no longer followed him. And he looked at his disciples and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Peter answered, and he says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I mean, these guys knew Jesus was Lord, but they had a hard time just being affirmed in that. Now, Peter's at the final place now where he gets it. I got it. You are the Lord. You're the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. And you know, for every person that wants to experience the coming kingdom, for every person that wants to experience heaven, for every person that wants to experience the glory of God, that's the only correct answer that you can have. The Bible makes it clear of this, that we're all born dead in our transgressions and sins. The Bible makes it clear that none of us are born Christian. You may have been born in a Christian home. You may have been born to a mom and dad that celebrated Jesus and a grandma and grandpa that celebrated Jesus and their grandma, you know, grandpa celebrated Jesus. But you weren't born Christian. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins. You were born separated from God. You were born apart from him. You were born in your sin. And so the Bible teaches at some point in your life, you have to come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when I ask this, it's a very simple question. When did that happen for you? When did Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life? When did the Lord save your soul from death? It's a very simple question if you've been saved. It's a very simple question. Now, some of you might say, I can't remember the exact date. I'm cool with that. I was born December 8th. I was told I don't remember. But there's evidence in my life to show that I'm alive. You may not remember the exact date, the exact time, but there would be a place of I was living dead, and now I'm living alive, and there's a difference in my life. And if you get really hung up on it and say, well, I don't think I've ever had that time, make today your time. Because the only thing that keeps you from making a profession and a confession of faith in Christ is your own personal pride. God's calling you to himself. That's what he's saying to Peter. Who do you say that I am? Peter, the first one to speak up, like he always does. You're the Christ. You're God's one and only Son. You're the one who was promised from the beginning. You're the one who's come to save us from our sins. You're the deliverer. You're the conqueror. You're the ruler. I know that. And the Bible makes it clear. If you read through the Bible, if you love God's word, it's all over the place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died once for all. He died one time on the cross for all people. He died one time on the cross for all sins. He died once for all to bring you to God. I mean, there's so many passages throughout that say Jesus is the Christ, God's one and only Son. And if you're planning on spending eternity with God, if you're planning on going to heaven, if you plan on spending time in the kingdom that's to come and all the glories that come with it, there's only one solid answer. The confession is, Jesus, you're God's one and only Son. Jesus, you are the Christ. And Jesus, you're Lord of my life. Those are the people that will experience the next life. Not, yeah, I believe in Jesus. 85% of our country would say they believe in Jesus. You can go with me to Israel this year. We'll walk right where he walked. He was a living being. He's always been the living God, but put on flesh. He walked right there. You can see everywhere he walked. Most people won't deny that Jesus Christ lived. What they deny because of their pride and because of their insensitivity to God is that Jesus Christ is God, that he's Lord. That's who he is. Make no mistake about it. When did you confess Jesus Christ as Lord in your life? You don't make him Lord. It's not like God's been sitting around for all eternity and waiting for the day that I decide to make him the Lord. He's always been Lord. I confess him as Lord in my life. I bow my knee in submission to him. I give my life to him. Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. He is the Christ, God's one and only Son. It's a true confession. You can take it anywhere in the world and it works. How about the second confession? Those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord are blessed of God. Those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord are blessed of God. Notice what he says. Simon replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you. Now Simon was his name. Bar meant son of, Jonah or John. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Or be like, blessed are you, Simon Johnson. I mean, that's what he was saying. Blessed are you. Why was he blessed? Here's why. Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." And it goes on. What's he saying? Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know what he's saying? Simon, you didn't come up with this idea. Simon, you weren't smart enough to figure it out. The Bible says no one seeks God, no, not one. Now, there may be a time in your life where you started turning towards God and you felt like you were starting to seek God, only to realize that when you came to God, or if you're in the place where you're seeking him now, just realize this, it's God behind the scenes drawing you to himself. God's sovereign, he's involved in everything. He was saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, no flesh and blood told you this. You didn't figure it out on your own, but my Father revealed it to you." When salvation comes into a person's heart and frees them and liberates them from the powers of sin, the Bible tells us we have 100% responsibility to confess Jesus as Lord, to trust him as our Savior. And when we do, here's what we realize. All along, from the foundation of the world, God had chosen us to be with him. Isn't that awesome? See, predestination is not a doctrine that keeps people out. Predestination is a doctrine for the believer that reminds us we had nothing to do with our own salvation. It's a doctrine to remind me that I'm not saved because I'm a good guy, or look at all the things I did, or I was born in the right family. Predestination is a doctrine that reminds me, as a believer, it was God's plan always to bring me to himself. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to me. The Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit did. We're blessed of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're living a normal life, going through a normal week, you have challenges. You can have struggles. If you focus on them, you can become discouraged, depressed, doubtful, fearful, all sorts of emotions. But when you know Jesus Christ is Lord, you're totally blessed of God. Why? And some of these verses were read this morning, and it was so awesome when we were confessing God's word out loud, because they were in my message before you confessed them, that God was here revealing them to us. Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith of God, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer my life. I'm blessed of God because Jesus Christ has made his home in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I've been regenerated from the inside out. I was dead and now I'm alive." I'm blessed of God. I didn't have anything to do with that. God did that in my life. And there's so many places that we could talk about our identity in Christ. This is why I love God's word, because when you confess it, when you say the same thing as it, when you agree with it, it changes who you are. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you live long enough, you're going to sin enough for the devil to speak to you enough to tell you that you're not good enough for God. But I confess, there's no condemnation for me because Jesus Christ saved my life. There's no condemnation. God doesn't even condemn me. How can anybody else condemn me? There's freedom and liberty in that, isn't there? See, a lot of us live in our shame saying, well, I deserve to be punished and I deserve this. You do, but Christ already took all the punishment for you, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Isn't that awesome? You're blessed of God. How about Genesis 1:27, which says, I'm created in the image of God? Or how about 1 Corinthians 12:27, which says, I'm a part of God's body, Christ's body, the body of Christ. How about 1 Corinthians 6:18, which says, I'm a residence, I'm a temple of God where the Holy Spirit makes his residence in me. God doesn't just dwell out there. God's not just up in heaven. God's not just distant. The living God dwells in me and everyone else who has claimed his name. I'm a child of God. Meditate on that for a while, parents. Think about how much you love your own children. Think about what you would do for your own children. God says this, you fathers, think about it. You give good gifts to your children even though you're evil. How much more does your heavenly Father love you? I mean, it's an infinite love that God has for you. Colossians 3:1-3 says, I've been raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ. John 15 says, I'm a friend of God. Philippians 3:20 says, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, there are so many we could go over that define who I am as a believer in Christ. How could I get depressed? How could I be discouraged? How could I beat myself up? I am part of God's coming kingdom through no goodness of my own, but through everything Christ has done through his shed blood and broken body, and he's invited me into that. And I get to be a part of a body of people that are all made up of the same ilk, that no one is here because they're good, that everyone who is a Christian here is here because of God's sovereign grace in their life who has called them unto himself so that we can worship and celebrate what's presently happening but what's about ready to break through in history. Isn't that awesome? We come here to worship because that's what we're going to spend the rest of our lives doing and giving God all the glory, honor, and praise. We have a new identity. This is why Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, Simon. You didn't get this on your own. I mean, you study the scriptures, you'll know Peter wasn't all that smart. I mean, he wasn't all that bright. How do you know? Because the Father revealed it to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Until God turns the light bulb on in your heart, you can't understand it. I grew up going to a grade school where we had to memorize scripture in our grade school. I memorized the Bible. But when I got saved at 18, it was amazing to me because prior to 18, I read the Bible, I memorized it, never made any sense. As soon as I got saved, I started reading the Bible. I'm like, this is so simple. I mean, it's so obvious. How could you miss this? Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in my life reading it to me, explaining it to me. It's not a complicated book. 1 John 4:14 says, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Friends, there's no greater news than that. And the great news is not just, hey, one day when I die, I'm going to heaven, and now I have to live my life with shame, guilt, depression, discouragement, and all this stuff just till Jesus comes back. Can't wait to get to heaven. Can't wait to get to heaven. That's not the Bible. The Bible is, yeah, you're saved because of Christ and your confession of him, but guess what? You have a new identity. There's no condemnation for you. There's no shame. There's no guilt. Everything's forgiven. You have freedom and liberty to live in Christ, to go for the things of God, to enjoy this world, to make a difference. That all of it, the world is the Lord's and everything in it, so live for him. Christians, you should be the most joyous people on the entire planet because you've been given something of imperishable value. If somebody handed you $1 billion on the way out of church today, and they said, you can keep it if you reject Christ, you would keep Christ and reject the $1 billion because the $1 billion won't do anything for you. I mean, the gift that God gave is worth more than that. It's everything. And that's what he wants us to know. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you're blessed. You're blessed, Simon Johnson. You got this. My dad showed you that I'm the Christ. That's awesome. And notice what he says next. Verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter. One of the most misinterpreted passages of the entire New Testament, by the way. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He had just said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Johnson. But I tell you, your name is Peter, Petros, the rock. I'm going to call you Rocky Johnson, right? You're a little rock. And on this rock, and if you study the original language, Peter, Petros is in the masculine, Petra, rock is in the feminine. There's all sorts of commentaries and volumes you can read about this. Here's what Jesus was saying. Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Your testimony is true. Your confession of me is right. And you're the rock. And on this testimony of you understanding that I'm a Christ, I will build my church. Jesus was not calling Peter the first pope with his apostolic succession. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I mean, if Peter was an infallible pope, he was not very good. I mean, you think about through the New Testament. I mean, after Acts chapter 10, we really don't read about him anymore. We read about the apostle Paul. If Peter was infallible, then why did Paul have to rebuke him in Galatians for his inaccurate behavior? If Peter was the first pope, then why in Acts chapter 15 did James make the decision, the half-brother of Jesus who led the church? If Peter is the first pope, then why does he only refer to himself as a fellow elder and a bondservant in the books that he writes? Moreover, a couple chapters later, when the disciples saying, who is the greatest, why didn't Jesus rebuke him and just say, it's Peter? I already told you that. He's the first pope. He didn't do that. Why? Because Jesus was not elevating Peter and telling him, you're more special than everybody else. He was elevating the fact that Peter got the gospel. He was elevating the fact that Peter was giving testimony that Jesus was the Christ. And he was saying, on that testimony, for you and for whoever else believes that I'm the Christ, I will build my church. So what's the church? The church is a group of people who have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the church. It's not a place that you go. It's something that you are in Christ. It's something that we're all a part of. That's what we do. Now, through the New Testament, we get further revelation through the Holy Spirit, penned through Paul and Peter and others as to how this group of people should function and what leadership should look like. But in its infancy stage, and this is what Jesus is talking about, here's what I'm going to build. I'm going to build my church. That word is ecclesia. Ecclesia was a political term used of those who were called out of the community to represent the people. He was saying, I'm going to call you my own. I'm going to call people out of the world in which they live to gather to be my representatives in this world. And that's what I'm going to build. I will build that. What am I building it on? Everybody who confesses me as Lord and Savior. That's my church. Now, this is a fascinating passage because the Roman Catholics for hundreds of years have gotten this wrong, because all they have to do is read their Bible and they would know that Peter wasn't the first pope, right? Jesus was not talking about the position Peter was going to have. Jesus was talking about the testimony that Peter just made. That's what we're celebrating here. And upon that testimony, that's what I'm going to build my community on. That's why in order to be part of Christ's church, you have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You could come to Harvest. You could sneak through the membership class, give us some fake testimony. We could say you're a member and you're here and you serve and you're in small groups, but you may not be part of the church. Being part of the church is confessing to Jesus that he's the Lord of your life. That's what it means. He said, upon that, I will build my church. And I tell you what, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A better translation is the gates of Hades. Hades was the place of the dead in the first century. The gates were what kept people in. The gates of a city are what, you know, you entered through. And the gates kept people in. It protected them. Jesus was saying this, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. He wasn't talking about all the forces of darkness. That comes in Ephesians 6, that's later. He was talking about the place of the dead. That if you're dead in your transgressions and sins, you will go to hell. He's saying this, I'm going to build my church upon the testimony of people that say that I'm Lord. And guess what? Even the place of the dead, even death can't stop what I'm doing. You know why? Because what he's testifying is, in about 6 months, he was saying, I'm going to overcome death. And I'll prove that to you. Jesus was saying, death has no mastery over you. Do you know that's really cool? The older I get, the more you guys look older. But it's weird. I try not to look in mirrors. But the fact is, the older you get, the more you realize how short life is. Isn't that true? Because you start watching your parents age. and talk about things they never used to talk about. You're like, oh my gosh, they're like grandparents now. My parents, they're grandparents. And you watch your great-grandparents, and they're dying, and you're going to more funerals, and you're seeing the reality of life and death in a new way. And Jesus was saying this, the community I'm building, I just want you to know, death has no power over that. Death is not the end. Death is just the beginning. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though he dies. That's what he was saying. It's the best news on the planet because the world's biggest problem is that everybody's terminal. And Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? That ain't a problem for you anymore. You're not if you believe in me. The Church of Jesus Christ is a testimony of victory over death. So in Ephesians 2:20, when it talks about the foundation of the church, it's not talking about the Pope. He's saying in Ephesians 2:20, we are fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:5 says we're all living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is everything in the church. The apostles and prophets help formulate the gospel and get it out there. And all of us are living stones continuing to do that. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have power over death. And I love Jesus' statement. He said this, watch, it's so simple. I will build my church. Now, out of those five words, two of them are I and my. Whose church is it? It's Jesus's. I mean, I hear people talk sometimes, well, that's John's church, that's Jeff's church. No, it's not. It's Jesus Christ's church. They're just servants. They're nothing. That church will be there long after they're gone. It wasn't Charles Spurgeon's church. It was the Church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Jonathan Edwards' church or John Wesley's church. It was the Church of Jesus Christ. Anybody that lives for Christ knows it's his church. It's his people. We're just servants. And what does he say? I will build my church. You know what that tells me? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. We're not building the church of God together for him. We don't pray because, the reason many of us don't pray is because we think that I'll just help God. I'll go to this leadership conference. I got all these gifts. We got all these talents. If we get wealthy people in the church, talented people in the church, look what we'll do for Jesus. And here's what he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not building any of his church. We just humble ourselves before him and say, Jesus, we want you to build your church. We want you to have your way. We want to get out of your way. We want to humble ourselves. We want to be obedient to you. And then you build it so we know when it happens that we see you at work. You're the only one who can change a heart. You're the only one who can save. You're the only one that can deliver from illness. You're the only one that can put a marriage back together. You're the only one that can bring and reconcile friendships and relationships. We want you to build what you want, and we'll stay out of the way. We'll just be your servants. That's why all the New Testament writers, I'm a bondservant of Christ. We say, Paul, greatest apostle, greatest missionary evangelist ever. Perhaps. And here's how he'd refer to himself. I'm nothing but a slave. John the Baptist, greatest forerunner. God's call for Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist would say, I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. I mean, the greatest in the kingdom, the greater the people you see, are the most humble people that realize they're nothing apart from Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is a testimony of victory over death. One of my favorite passages, especially going into the season where we spend significant time talking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in the end of verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means for all of us who trust Jesus here, if he tarries on the rapture and we outlive the rapture, we're all gonna die. But here's the truth, regardless of where that's gonna be and when that's gonna be, here's what I know. Glory to God, death is not the end, man, it's just the beginning. Because there's victory over death. Christians don't die. To be apart from the body is to be with Christ. Do you live like that? I mean, think about all the problems that you have and then shelf them for a bit. Because they'll be there when you get back. Just shelf them and start thinking this, even if I were to die today, I'm not dying. I'm going to be in the presence of Christ with all of his glory in a perfect body, in a perfect world where there is no sin, where there's just greatness going on. The Church of Jesus Christ is a testimony of victory over death. That's why when we do baptisms here next month, If you've never been publicly baptized, you've never been baptized in immersion, never been baptized in water, you need to do that. It's the first step of obedience. It doesn't save you. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It's just an act of obedience, demonstrating Christ has saved my life. Some of you trusted Christ last week in our service. I talked to some of you. It's time to get baptized. One thing I love about our baptism service, you know what we testify to every baptism service? I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and now I'm alive. And you know what it does to all of us who have the same testimony as you? It reminds us of what God did in us, and that's why we cheer. That's our foundation of our church, is the testimony of Jesus Christ and his word and who he is. We have power over death. We have power over death. Not because of anything we've done, but because of who Jesus is. And Jesus said, on this testimony of people who believe in me, who confess me as Lord, I will build my church, and not even death, not even hell can have a grasp over what I'm going to do. The most deadly thing in this world is death. As I said that, it came out of my mouth. That's not quite what I meant, but it's true. Tweet that, okay? The worst thing that can happen to you is death. And Jesus says, I have power over that. I have power over that. You don't need to worry about that anymore. I got that taken care of. Now go live. Now go live. He goes on to say this, which is awesome, in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Keys were authority. I will give you the authority of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Bind meant whatever you forbid on earth. Loose was whatever you permit on earth. What Jesus was not saying is, you have authority over me. He's just gotten done saying he's the Lord, right? He's not saying, whatever you agree upon, I'll do that for you. He was saying, I am giving you authority to proclaim my gospel and stand on the word of God. And whatever the word teaches that is divinely forbidden, and whatever the word teaches is divinely permitted, you have all authority to proclaim that, and I'll show up in it. That's what he was saying. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I mean, you think about that for a minute. This is why passages like John 20 and verse 23 trouble people. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, these sins are forgiven. If you retain them, they have been retained. It doesn't mean that you have power, like, I'm not going to forgive you, and then Jesus isn't going to forgive you. That's not what it means. What it means is, I have the authority from God to proclaim the gospel and let you know that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead in victory and confess him as your Lord, I can tell you by all authority that he will forgive your sins and you'll be totally forgiven. And I can tell you with all authority that if you don't do that, you will spend eternity in hell. That's a fact. And God says, that's your authority. And it's not an authority given to a pastor. It's an authority given to every single person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why we use the word of God as authority. If you flip fast forward a couple chapters, we'll get there in a bit. In Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about restoration and church discipline, where it says wherever two or, you know, where if your brother sins against you, go show him your sin. If they don't listen, take somebody else with you. If they don't listen, tell it even to the church. And if they don't listen still, that's when church discipline comes, where you remove them from the fellowship. And then he says, where two or three people gather in my name, there am I with them. Now, I've heard this proclaimed from pulpits many times, meaning where two or three people are, God's there. Okay, newsflash, God's everywhere. Amen. Where one person is, God is there. That's not what he's saying. He's saying where two or three people have stood on the word of God for what he permits and what he forbids. And when they've worked with a person towards restoration, and that person is still rebellious and not living according to God, and those two or three people are standing before God saying, God, they're not willing to submit, they're not willing to repent, then God says, hey, in the same way that you stood there, I'm standing there right with you. You're doing the right thing. Discipline them. Right? I mean, that's the authority we have in the kingdom. We don't have the authority to make up our own truth. We don't have the authority to decide what we want Jesus to do for us. We don't have the authority to dictate to him what he better do for us, but we do have the authority to stand on the word of God and proclaim his gospel with all authority and stand on his truth, knowing that this is what God says, and God always shows up in what he says. Now notice verse 20. It troubles people. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Huh? I thought we just got done saying that Jesus will build his church. I thought we just got done saying it was on the testimony that he was a Christ. I thought we just got done saying that it's our authority to go out and proclaim that he's the Lord. And now you're saying, shh, why would he do that? Because at this point in time, Jesus hadn't died on the cross and rose from the dead in victory. The second Jesus gets out of the grave and the women go to him, go tell my brothers I'm alive. Go tell the world. Go tell everybody. Go make disciples of all nations. Why? Because it had been done at that point in time. Don't just go tell them I'm a good guy that does miracles. Don't just go tell them I'm the Christ because of what I've done. Once I've died on the cross and rose from the dead, then you go tell everybody. You go tell the world. Guess what? He's died on the cross. He's rose from the dead. He's still alive. So our call is go tell the world. Don't take Matthew 16, verse 20, and say, I'm never doing evangelism. The Bible says to strictly not tell anybody else that Jesus is the Christ. Right? Don't use that as your proof text for not sharing Christ with people. That was at this time because people were rejecting him, and Jesus was saying, I got a work to finish. Because in the very next verse, in verse 21, we're going to pick up next time we're in Matthew, from that point on, this is where the whole gospel is going to shift. From that point on, he began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and on the third day raised again from the dead. And that's when Peter's going to pull him aside and rebuke him, and you can't do that. Right? Jesus has died. He has rose. Go and tell the world. These are true confessions. These are true confessions. Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. He died on the cross for your sins. Go tell people that. Go tell people that if you trusted in Christ and confessed him as the Lord and Savior of your life, you're blessed of God. It is God at work in your life. Tell people that the church of Jesus Christ is a testimony of victory over death. I'm never dying, folks. Now, you may come to my funeral someday, but just know this, when you do, I'm not dead. I'm more alive than I will have ever been because of my belief in Jesus Christ and my faith in him. And know this, we have authority to proclaim the gospel and to stand on the word of God in everything. God's given us that authority. You can tell people the truth of this word. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. You know what's so awesome about evangelism? You know what's so awesome about the word of God? If you just believe it, you can just teach it and let the Holy Spirit do all the work. I mean, I had people tell me before we started this church, well, don't just be so bold and don't just teach the word because then they're going to turn some people off. I'm like, those are the people I would want to turn off. I'm just going to preach what God says, and then the people that want to hear what God says, that God draws here, can show up and they can hear the truth. I'm not going to hide any of it. I'm not building the church. I'm not building my church. Jesus is building his church and I'm just his servant. Jesus is just building his church and you're his servant. Do you believe this? These are true confessions. So I'm just going to invite the worship team back up. I thought the way that we would end today is to stand and to sing to him that he is the Lord. The song we sing is, I'm going to stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. The reason we gather every single week is to adore the resurrected Christ, to put him on display. We don't gather on the platform because we're good preachers or good singers or anything. We gather as a corporate group of God's people to celebrate him and who he is. Amen? Amen. These are true confessions. You can take them to the bank. They're not only true now, they'll be true for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus Christ is Lord of the world and he wants to be Lord of your life. And if he is, there's a lot of good stuff going on. Amen.